are in week three of No Grave. We're talking about focusing on the miracle that Jesus Christ did just a few days, really, before Easter, before he died on the cross and rose again. And it was the resurrection of Lazarus. And really, as we look at it, it's an amazing thing because we see it from several different perspectives already. And today, from a third perspective that maybe you've never thought of before, because we read Scripture kind of in reverse. We know how the story is going to end. And so because of that, there's rarely a surprise for us. It's kind of like, we buy a book and we go to the last chapter first and then we read the rest of the story. And so sometimes the narrative, the linear process of going through the story, we kind of jump to the end because we know the ending. We know how it ends. But if we look at the story, the miracle of Lazarus, and we don't assume the ending, it's one of the riskiest things that could have ever been done. Now think about it. Actually going up to a dead man's grave and calling into him as if he could possibly hear you when you're surrounded by those who are weeping and sorrowful because of the dead person that's just died. Can you imagine if you walked into a hospital room and a loved one has just died and everyone knows it and they're crying and they're in the throes of grief and you walk in and you go, hey, it's okay. So-and-so, come back from the dead. And now for a moment, there would probably be a pause, like waiting to see what would happen. And then when they don't, what's the reaction to the family? Right? They're not thrilled with you. They're probably not super excited about the fact that you just did that. And so it's a huge risk, if you will, that Jesus actually takes. And so we're going to look at that. But we're going to begin in a passage of Scripture that actually takes place quite a while after this, probably about a year after this. And it's found in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at actually a man named Peter that you may or may not know him. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Peter is most famously known for a couple of different things, unfortunately. And they're unfortunate things. You know, Peter is the only other person who ever walked on water beside Jesus Christ. But in the middle of his walk, he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm that was raging around him, and he sunk. And everyone, I always chuckle. I don't know how many messages I've heard about Peter and his lack of faith. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Did you walk on water? Because Peter got out of the boat, right? He at least tried. So Peter got out of the boat, but yeah, he took his eyes off Jesus and he fell in the water. And then one of the other ones that we're going to see, you know, in just a moment, we're going to reference it, is that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied knowing Christ. And those are the two things that often Peter is most known for. Not really the epitaph that most of us would want, but if we actually look at the life of Peter, Peter did amazing things for Jesus Christ. Peter planted churches. He was the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem when it happened, when everything took place in the book of Acts. And Peter eventually was crucified for the name of Jesus Christ, but because he did not want to die in the same manner as Christ, he did not feel like he was worthy to die in the same fashion as Jesus Christ, he literally requested instead to be crucified upside down. Because he's like, I'm not worthy of dying the same way that Jesus died. This is a guy that did amazing things after these two failures that we tend to bookmark his life. And really, they're just the process of him learning. And it's at the beginning of this, in Acts chapter 5, that Peter has been teaching. He's been teaching actually in the temple. He's been teaching about Jesus Christ. Well, the temple was run by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and they didn't like Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. So literally, Peter and the apostles were going into a church that didn't believe what they were teaching, and they were winning people to Jesus Christ. It's like, talk about going into enemy territory. That's what he was doing. And so they warned him. They said, listen, dude, cut that out. If you don't cut that out, we've got our own personal soldiers here, because they did. They had their own soldiers. We're going to arrest you. We're going to try you for this religious crime, and we are going to put you to death. So cut it out. The next day, Peter shows up in the temple courts, and he begins to preach again about Jesus Christ. And so they arrest him, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, and they're like, dude, we told you, Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us the scapegoats. You want to make us responsible for his death. It's like, listen, not only are you not doing what we told you to do, You are doing the exact opposite. You're not just teaching here. You're teaching in the courtyards. You're teaching at the front of the gates. You're teaching in the schools. You're teaching everywhere. You are literally filling all of Jerusalem with this stupid story about this guy, Jesus, who's dead. And I don't care what you say. I don't care if his tomb is empty. You guys probably stole him. We don't care. This is ridiculous. I can't believe you're even trying to push this. And not only that, when you teach the story, you're trying to make us responsible for his death. What's wrong with you? Now, Peter looks at him, and the apostles reply this. We must obey God rather than any human authority. This is Peter, the guy who, less than a year ago, when he was confronted the night that Jesus was betrayed by a little servant girl. We're not even talking about a dude. We're not even talking about an adult guy with a sword or tough. We're talking about a little servant girl comes up and goes, hey, aren't you with Jesus? And you know what he does? He swears at her and says, I don't even know who you're talking about. This same guy, a year later, is now teaching everybody about the guy that he said just a year before he didn't even know. He's teaching everybody, and he is getting death threats. He is literally in front of people that can take his life, and he goes, hey, I appreciate the fact that you guys are saying that, and I recognize your human authority. Here's the problem. God is my final authority, and God is the one that told us to do this, and so no matter what you say or no matter what you do, we are going to continue to preach Jesus Christ, and there's really, I mean, nothing you can do about it. You can kill us, but the reality is that the message of Jesus Christ will never stop. Where did that come from? Where did Peter, this guy who was a weenie when it came to the death of Jesus Christ in that night, and he was distraught and he was overwhelmed and he wouldn't even admit that he knew Jesus Christ. In fact, he denied him three times. Not just the first time to the servant girl, but he denied him two other times. And so where did this strength, where did this chutzpah come from? Luke chapter 24. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen cloths were by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter witnessed the empty tomb. Peter saw that Jesus Christ died, saw that he was put in the tomb, and saw that 3 days later the tomb was empty. And then shortly after that, he has a conversation with the risen Jesus Christ. And then shortly after that, Jesus recommissions him and says, listen, Peter, I'm going to do some amazing things through you, but you have to understand it's going to be hard and it's going to be tough and there are going to be people that are going to push against you, but I have called you to be my messenger. Are you willing to do it? And Peter's like, yes, I'll do it. So what changed? Peter truly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection gave them an ironclad faith to risk everything. No matter what came against them, they were willing to risk everything for God, no matter what. And that's why the apostles, 11 men plus Paul, 11 men, most of whom were not educated, most of whom didn't have any fancy degrees or didn't have much money. They were just common people. But because they believed in the power of the resurrection, those men turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ because they believed that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. And that brings us to the big idea today, and that's this. That those who are willing to risk the most, those who are willing to risk the most are the ones that God most often uses. I'm going to probably drink water a lot more today so I can just actually finish. So, those who are willing to risk the most are the ones that God most often uses. Do you know that no great thing has ever been accomplished within your comfort zone? Think about all the things that you've done in your life. Even the small achievements, right? even the small ones, you're like, hey, I actually woke up and brushed my teeth. But at one point in time, brushing your teeth was outside your comfort zone. For those of you, you're like, I don't think that's true. Do you remember when you were like in fourth or fifth grade and you hated brushing your teeth? Or maybe you got into fifth and sixth grade and you hated wearing deodorant or taking showers. It was outside your comfort zone, right? Even these small things had to begin with you stepping outside of your comfort zone. No great thing will ever be accomplished for God through you if you remain in your comfort zone. It's impossible. And you go, well, I like my comfort zone. There's a reason it's called the comfort zone, because you are comfortable. It's simple. It's easy. It's contained. I feel the warm and fuzzies. I'm comfortable here. But here's the problem. If you maintain and stay within your comfort zone and you never risk anything, your risk will never be rewarded. Your faith will never turn into actual factual things. You will never do anything great for God, because if you read through the pages of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, God never shows up and goes, hey, I have an easy task for you. Think about it. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I know you're old, but I'm going to give you a son. In fact, I'm going to give you an entire nation full of sons. Abraham's like, I'm 90. Sarah's going, I'm 80. He shows up to Noah and says, I'd like you to build a boat. A boat? What's a boat? Well, let me tell you what a boat is. He shows up to Joseph and says, hey, I have this incredible dream for you. But first, what's going to happen is you're going to be sold into slavery. And then you're going to be accused of rape. And then you're going to be put in prison. And then you're going to be forgotten about. And then, after it's all over with, you're going to be second in command. God never shows up and says, I have an easy task for you. God always shows up and says, hey, I have something for you. But it's going to demand faith. It's going to demand you taking a risk. It's going to demand you stepping outside your comfort zone. So, rhetorical question, but just let it sit in your mind. What is it that God has put on your heart that he is calling you to step out of your comfort zone? Because I guarantee you, if you pause and you really think about it, you will probably know exactly what it is. More than likely, God has put something specific within your heart that God is calling you to do for him. What things does God have in store for you, but you are too scared or too worried about what others might think to actually go for it? What big dream that God has placed on your heart are you terrified to pursue because you might fail? Because you might fall flat on your face? In this miracle of raising Lazarus from being seriously dead, by the way, like seriously, if you were here last week or the week before, 4 days in the tomb, which more than likely means 5 or 6 days dead. He is dead, dead, dead. With a capital D, capital E, capital A, capital D. He's dead. And yet Jesus raises him back to life and restores him. And in this process, Jesus lays out the three different types of risk that we need to be willing to take if we're actually going to do great things for God. And I'm going to just lay these out really quickly. I'm not going to go through them. We've heard the story. You know how it goes. Jesus shows up. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Everybody's happy. But I want you to think of it from a perspective of not really knowing the end. And it begins, we're going to begin in John chapter 11. And the first thing that we've got to be willing to do is we've got to be willing to risk the relationship. We've got to be willing to risk the relationship. Now think about this. Again, we know the end of the story. We don't have the emotion, we don't have the drama, we don't have the circumstance. But we have to understand, Jesus hears that one of his best friends, one of his closest followers is sick, dying. He's going to die. They know Jesus can heal him. Jesus hangs out 2 more days and then shows up at least 4 days late. You talk about strain on the relationship. I mean, there are times in your marriage when either your wife or your husband is late and it is a strain on the relationship, and all you're doing is going out to eat, right? Like, where have you been? Listen, am I not worth waiting for? Try that line. We'll see if that works, right? Because think about it. These timing things, that strains the relationship. But think about this. You know Jesus has the ability to heal Lazarus, and he hangs out where he is until he makes sure that he is dead, 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 and then he shows up. And here's the thing. If we read the story, Jesus never says, "I'm sorry." Realize that? In fact, he says to his disciples before they go, "I'm glad that I waited so you could see the power of God." John 11, so although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Can you imagine if the messenger who brought the message to Jesus comes back to Mary and Martha and knocks on the door? They open the door and there's the messenger. And they're like, "Well, where's Jesus? He didn't come. He said he needed to wait a little longer." What happens in your heart at that point in time? But see, what Jesus knew that nobody else knew is what God was about to do. And so he knew he had to wait. And in the middle of that waiting, he risked the relationship. He risked the relationship because he knew that it's what God wanted them to do. Second thing he risked is that he risked his own safety. You see, just a few days before, Jesus was in Jerusalem and in Judea, and as he was teaching, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him because he said, "I am the Son of God. God the Father and I, we are one. I am God in the flesh." And they begin to pick up rocks to stone him. And Jesus goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, for what miracle are you stoning me?" They're like, "We're not killing you for any miracle. We like those. Those are cool. What we're stoning you for is because you're saying you're God. And that's blasphemy. That's not going to happen." And he goes, "Well, here's the reality. Look at the miracles. Look at what I've done. And you'll see that what I'm saying is the truth." And they're like, "Oh." And they begin to get to the point where they're going to stone him. But the Bible says that Jesus slipped away. And he goes to this place where he is now. And so the message comes, "Listen, your friend Lazarus is dying and he is on the way to death. We need you to come back to Judea where they were about ready to stone you just a few days before." And so I really wonder if everybody thought the reason that he waited was because he didn't want to go back for his own safety. But I love this. Jesus says to the disciples in John 11, he says, "Okay, guys, it's time to go back. Lazarus has fallen asleep. We need to go wake him." They're like, "Oh, if he's sleeping, that's great. He'll get better." And he's like, no, guys, he's dead. Like, he's dead, dead. And now we're going to go back. And I love the disciples' response. "Teacher, the people there want to stone you to death. Why do you want to go back?" The answer is because that's where God wants me. That's where God wants me to go. That's where God the Father has sent me. God's up to something. God's getting ready to do something, and I need to follow him, even though that takes me right into the mouth, right into the teeth of potential death or harm, because that's where God is calling me to go, so I'm going to go. And if you're going to risk something great for God, if you're going to do something great for God, not only do you need to consider what relationships you might need to risk in pursuit of that, but you might need to consider what safety you're willing to risk in pursuit of that. And by the way, it's not just sometimes your safety, it's sometimes the people that you love's safety. And that's why Thomas later in the passage goes, "Well, let's go die with him." Because they're going to follow Jesus no matter where he goes. And so you risk the relationship, you risk safety, and the last thing, and this may be the most difficult thing, and that is you risk reputation. You risk reputation. John chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. This is so hard to look at this without knowing the end. But just kind of in your mind, in fact, if you need to close your eyes, sometimes I need to close my eyes to kind of see it. But if you close your eyes, think about this. Everybody now, that has been weeping and mourning with Mary and Martha, the people that have come from all the different villages around because everyone knew who they were. Their family has traveled in from different parts of Israel. They're all staying in the house. They're all together. They're all weeping and mourning. They hear Jesus, the prophet, he's come. And so Martha goes out to meet him, and he doesn't really say anything, but listen, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? And she's like, yes, I do. And so Martha goes back to Mary and goes, Mary, he wants to talk to you. By the way, never does it say that Jesus says he wants to talk to Mary. Martha's just playing the bigger sister and goes, hey, you need to go talk to him. Mary goes out, same conversation. And then they go to the tomb and everybody starts to follow out. And so the entire place is surrounded and Jesus stands there and he begins to pray. And I love what he prays. He goes, Father, I pray not because I'm worried that you're not hearing me, but rather because everyone else needs to hear that I'm actually talking to you. John 11. So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here. He's like, I'm saying this out loud so that all you people who are getting ready to say something nasty about me realize that I am actually talking to God the Father. And I want you to see that what I'm about to do is not of my own will, but it's actually what God the Father wants me to do. So that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted. We got to remember that. Jesus didn't be like, hey, Lazarus, come out. The Bible says he shouted. He shouted. And I tell you what, I think the reason he shouted was not because Lazarus was so dead that he couldn't hear. The reason he shouted is because he shouted to show the authority and the power over what was actually happening. He's like, Lazarus, come out. Now, you're there. You're Mary, you're Martha, you're one of their neighbors, you're one of their relatives, and you're seeing all of this. What's your first thought in your head? Did one of the stones from the last time he was here catch him? Is that what happened? What's going on? I mean, seriously? He rolled the stone away. He's desecrating the body. Can you believe he's doing this? I can't believe that. And then all of a sudden there's a stirring. You're like, wow, what a miracle. We believed him the whole time. Because that's what you're thinking, because it's an unbelievable risk. We have 2,000 years of 2020 vision to look back on this and see what's actually happening and know what the story is. But the reality is, if Lazarus doesn't come out of that tomb, Jesus is branded a false prophet. Do you know what they do to false prophets 2,000 years ago in Israel? They kill them. God commanded it in the Old Testament. Says, hey, if somebody comes and they said they're a prophet and their prophecies don't come true, guess what you do? You kill them because they're a false prophet. They're trying to lead you astray. They're trying to pull you away from me. And the reality is that had Lazarus not come out of that tomb, Jesus was risking everything. They're like, yeah, but he's Jesus. He knows it doesn't matter. When we think about all of these things, we put all these together, we have to realize that when we act in faith, it feels like we're putting our reputation on the line. But when Jesus prays, Father, I want people to realize I'm speaking in your name. Whose reputation is really being put on the line? It's God's. When Jesus speaks, Lazarus come out, it's actually God's reputation that's on the line. And when you say you're following God and you're doing something, you're a child of God, it is actually his reputation. When you play it safe and you don't follow God, it is his reputation. But when we stand up for what's right, when we risk everything to follow him, no matter the potential cost, when we put ourselves in a position where God can show up and show off his power, it is his reputation that shines through. I came across this story. Can you mute me for just a second? I came across this story. In fact, the man's still alive. His name is Bob Bagtree. He was a missionary in Africa. And they started their church, and it began to grow. And so they went to this large tree that would supply them with shade. And that is where they actually held their church services. In fact, we have a picture of his church meeting at the tree. It's a little blurry, but you can see it there. You can see the massiveness of the tree and how it's giving shade to everyone. And that is where they held their church services. And after a while, the church began to grow, and people became Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And the local witch doctor hated it because he was losing clients. So he went out to the tree, and in a very big, you know, pomp and circumstance type way, he put a curse on the tree, and believe it or not, the leaves of the tree withered. And so not only did the church lose their place to meet and their shade, but they lost their reputation. Because the place where the church, where the people go that are supposedly followers of this great God, their tree withered. Must be God's not all that powerful. So as Bob was praying about it, he got this crazy idea. And the crazy idea was he was going to call a public prayer service for the tree. You're like, that's kind of nuts. I agree. But he believed that that's what God was calling him to do. So they went out and they prayed, and everyone prayed differently, and Bob opened it in prayer, and then he walked up to the tree, and the end of his prayer is this. Listen to this. I absolutely love this. Father, we ask that you restore this tree so that your people may gather in your name, because it's not my name that's at stake. I love that. I'm like, wow, you talk about risk. What happens if the tree, like, gets struck by lightning the next day? Their ministry's over with. But he knew, listen, something had to happen here. So here's what happened. Within a week, not only did all the leaves come back, but this tree is now the only tree of its kind that bears fruit twice a year. God didn't just restore what was lost, but he made it better than it was before. And God has used Bob. Now he is actually a division leader over all the different missionaries that are in Africa because of what God did there in this tribe in Africa. But he put it all out there. It was all in front because he believed that God wanted to do something great. God didn't just resurrect it. He restored it, and he made it actually more plentiful than it was before. Do you know why most of us don't experience miracles in our life? I'm not talking about, like, you know, manna from heaven. I'm talking about miracles where you know that God stepped in and did something on your behalf. Do you know why most of us do not experience that? It's because we never allow ourselves to get into the position where we need it. Because we stay within our bubble. We stay within our comfort zone. We never risk anything. We hear God's voice and we're like, I just don't know, God. That seems crazy. I just don't know, God. That, what about my reputation? What do you think my friends will think about me? God, that seems a little unsafe. I'm not sure that that's really what you want us to do. We never allow ourselves to be in a position where we need to see God actually show up. When we're with our friends, we talk about the restaurants or the event or the thing that we're going to go to, but we never invite them to experience Jesus Christ. So the relationship stays safe, but they continue to stay lost. We keep our heads down and we don't ruffle feathers. We strive to fight another day, so we stay safe and comfortable, and evil continues to triumph. We say we love Jesus in our hearts, but we will never proclaim our faith publicly or stand up for what we believe in. So our reputation remains intact, but we will never experience a single miraculous, powerful moving of God. You might be thinking, well, Dave, why would I risk it? I'm happy. I'm comfortable. I do church. I'm a good person. I've got a good job. Why would I do something that might risk all of that? Because Jesus made a claim right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11:25, and he said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Unlike every other religious leader that the world has ever seen, Jesus didn't claim to be a prophet. He didn't claim to be a wise teacher. He didn't claim to be a guru. And he didn't even claim to be a good man. Jesus claimed to be God. God in the flesh. And to prove his claim, he allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose again. To prove once and for all that our salvation, our freedom, our eternity, forgiveness of sin, and a fullness of life were found in one place and one place only, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then Christianity is the cruelest hoax that the world has ever seen, because billions upon billions of people have followed and given their life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection isn't true, then you can't say that Jesus was a good man. He was an evil man who messed up people's lives and their minds. If the resurrection is faked, then Jesus wasn't a prophet because his prophecies all failed to become reality. If the resurrection isn't reality, then Jesus is the biggest liar, thief, lunatic, and loser that the world has ever seen. It all hinges on the resurrection. But if the resurrection did happen, then there is a hell. And all your friends who don't know Jesus are going there. So risk the relationship. If the resurrection did happen, then there is evil in this world. And you and I are called to stand against it. So risk your safety. If the resurrection did happen, then there is a God, and he wants to do amazing, miraculous, wonder-working things in and through you. So risk your silly, fragile reputations to experience the power of God. Pray that prayer of faith, believing God's going to answer. Pursue that dream that God put in your heart, believing he will make it reality. Take the risk, even if it's scary, because those who risk the most are the ones who are most often used by God. Your faith is a muscle. And if you don't exercise your faith, it becomes atrophied and weak and useless and unnecessary. So take the risk. Father, we thank you. We are absolutely humbled that, God, you would not only challenge us, through your Son, you'd show us how. That, God, this whole series we've been talking about coming out of our graves, those things that have held us back. God, today something has held us back that we sometimes see as good, and that's our comfort. Our comfort, our safety, those relationships, our reputation, all of those things we look at and we fear losing them. And so because of that, we don't risk, we don't reach, we don't stand up, we don't step out, we remain comfortable because in the comfort we can control it. But God, the reality is you've not called us to control our life, you've called us to live a full life. And a full life can only be experienced when we are willing to let go and we are willing to pursue you with a reckless abandon, unconcerned about how it may affect or impact us, because, God, you rose from the dead. You conquered sin. You conquered death. You've given us a new life. You've forgiven us of our past. You've set us free. You've released us. And God, I pray that today we would not sit in our comfort, but we would stand in your victory, that we would risk whatever it is you're calling us to risk, whether it's relationship or safety or reputation or something else. God, that we would look to Jesus Christ, who is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, and we would say, Jesus Christ set the path for us, and we will follow him. We believe that he rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we will live in new life with him. God, I pray that. Don't let us be okay with okay. Don't let us be willing to sit. God, let us run in pursuit of you. Father, your name is powerful. Your name moves in us. And so we pray in the power and the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.